As winter has come to an end and spring has begun, I've had an experience that was entirely new to my life. Our yard has become infested with weeds. Now, we had a home in Houston before we moved to San Antonio, and we had weeds in our yard occasionally, but not like we have at our house now. My yard is filled with weeds. You couldn't take a step without landing on a weed. You remember that commercial for cookies, bet you bite a chip? It was like, bet you step on a weed. You just couldn't help it. They were everywhere. And you know how this happens, right? I mean, all you need is one or two weeds, and if you just leave them alone, they take care of everything else. They grow, they flower, and the seeds spread. And perhaps your children even pick up the flowers and blow on them and watch them spread throughout your yard. Maybe you want weeds, right? Maybe you're not satisfied with the weeds propagating themselves. No problem. Just head over to the weed store and buy yourself some weed seed and feed. I'd probably have to word that differently in Colorado. But spread the weed seeds all over your yard, and your yard can be filled with weeds. Now, of course, you don't want your yard filled with weeds. That's why they're called weeds. And neither do I. You want your yard filled with Bermuda grass or St. Augustine or Zoysia or some sort of grass that is pleasing to the eye. Only a fool would spread the seeds of weeds throughout their yard. But let me ask you a question. What if I told you that you have a garden that is filled with rich soil and you are knowingly filling it with weeds? What if I told you you have a garden filled with rich soil and your enemy is filling it with weeds? In fact, you have a garden filled with rich soil and everybody is filling it with weeds, planting seeds one by one. Seed for a weed here, seed for a weed there, maybe even transplanting weeds into your garden. I am speaking of the garden of your mind. Your mind is a powerful thing. It is filled with rich soil, and whatever you plant into your mind can take that seed and make it grow. If you fill your mind with bad seed, your mind will grow weeds. You may put thoughts into your mind that you are never able to remove from your mind. On the other hand, if you fill your mind with good seed, your mind will be filled with healthy plants that produce good fruit. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 and 9 today. Thanks to a recommendation from a good friend, I listened to a sermon on this passage by Steve Lawson. He said this: as your mind goes, so goes your life. What you put into your mind will control the way you live. If you put good into your mind, you will reap good fruit. If you put evil into your mind, you will reap bad fruit. If you want to rejoice in the Lord, you must put truth and beauty into your mind. Lawson again: high thoughts of God lead to high living and high worship. Low thoughts of God lead to trivial living, ultimately to gutter living. Let's read our passage together. It's Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you reveal truth to us. We thank you for how you show us beauty. And Lord, as we look at your word right now, I ask that you would open our minds to your truth. Help me to teach that which is right and true, and to teach in a way that is helpful and encouraging and edifying and challenging. And Lord, open our minds right now such that we would understand the necessity of filling our minds with good, with what is right and true and beautiful. Lord, help us to rejoice in you and what you have done, in your greatness and majesty. Help us to meditate on great truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul wrote the book of Philippians. It's a letter he wrote to the church at Philippi. Paul had started this church and gotten it up and going, and then he left to keep doing ministry in other areas. And then about a decade later, he wrote this letter back to the church at Philippi. And he encouraged them, he challenged them, he rejoiced in their partnership in the gospel together. He reminded them of God's salvation by faith in Christ. He exhorted them to live in light of the gospel. And in the verses leading up to today's passage, Paul challenged these Philippians not to be anxious about anything, but to thankfully pour out their requests to God and to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And that brings us to today's passage. The theme of today's passage is pursue truth and beauty. Pursue truth and beauty. We can divide that into two separate headings. Verse 8 challenges us to fill our minds with truth and beauty. Fill your mind with truth and beauty. And then verse 9 challenges us to live in truth and beauty. Live in truth and beauty. So pursue truth and beauty. Fill your mind with truth and beauty. Live in truth and beauty. First, verse 8, fill your mind with truth and beauty. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is something that is relevant to all of us. You know, there are some principles in Scripture that are uniquely applicable to certain people. You know, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 are instructions to parents and to children. So they're directly relevant to parents and children. And if you're not a parent or a child, you could obviously take some secondary principles from these instructions, but they're not as immediately applicable to you. Well, today's passage is relevant to everyone who thinks. Now, I know that your parents may tell you sometimes that you do not think. You may think that your parents sometimes do not think. Your spouse may tell you that you do not think. We all think. We all fill our minds with thoughts. This passage is for all of us at all times. We don't get a day off from thinking. If you're a child, if you're a teenager, if you're an adult, if you're a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife, single, old, young, this passage is for you. The question is, what do you spend your time thinking about? What do we fill our minds with? What do we meditate on? What do we think deeply about, deeply consider? At any point in the day, what are the thoughts in your mind? What do we think about? And Paul challenges his readers to think about virtuous things. Paul gives us a list of 6 virtues and then 2 overarching categories. And then he challenges the Philippians to think about these things. I've chosen 2 words from our list as a summary of these virtues, truth and beauty. The first 3 virtues are generally consistent with the idea of truth. And the final 3 virtues are consistent with the idea of beauty. Meditate on things that are true and beautiful. I'm going to examine this in reverse of Paul's order. Paul gave the virtues first, and then he concluded by saying, think about them. And I want us to examine that command first, and then work through the virtues together and consider how we actively accomplish this instruction. So Paul's instruction is to fill your mind with truth and beauty. Paul lists all these virtues, and then he says at the end of verse 8, think about these things. The word used here that is translated as think means to consider. Consider these things. Carefully evaluate these things. Set these kinds of things in your mind. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Mentally focus on them. Fill your mind with these truths. Fill your mind with truth and beauty. Our whole life is filled with thoughts. From the moment we wake up until the moment we fall asleep, we are filling our minds with something. Now, research today actually indicates even while you are asleep, you are still thinking, but you have far less control over those thoughts. But while you are awake, you have control, a lot of control, over your thoughts. Now, if you're like me, the moment you wake up, the first thought in your head is coffee. I'm pretty sure that's broadly represented in this list of virtues here. But when your day begins, you begin thinking consciously. You start to think about things and you start to process those things. What will my day look like? What sort of shirt should I wear? What do I need to get done? Who do I need to talk to? And at some point, usually relatively quickly, in addition to your normal routine thoughts, we begin to consciously fill our minds with certain thoughts. And again, if you're like me, after coffee and normal morning routines, that probably starts with some kind of reading. Some people begin their day by reading the news. Others like to watch the news. Some read Facebook. I do sometimes. But I try to begin my day by reading Scripture. Well, however your day begins, it's almost certain that it begins with you starting to fill your mind with something. You start thinking about some issue, you start processing some issue, and then you move on to something else and something else. But your life is consumed by thinking. There's almost nothing you do where you are not actively thinking thoughts. The question is not whether you will think or not. We cannot help but to think. The question is whether you will have right thoughts or not. And so Paul challenges his readers, fill your minds with truth and beauty. The verb here for think is a present imperative verb, and so Paul is commanding or giving instruction that this should be done on an ongoing basis. This type of instruction calls for continuous action. Paul is not saying at some particular point in time, think about truth and beauty. Paul is calling for a consistent, constant, continuous filling of your mind with truth and beauty. And the key point here is we must be vigilant about what goes into our minds. The Apostle Peter similarly told his readers to prepare your minds for action. We need to control our minds. We need to think pure and godly thoughts. Fill your minds with virtue. Well, let's take a look at some of these virtues. Paul uses a list of virtues that would have been recognized in the Greco-Roman world, even by those who weren't readers of the Bible, who didn't believe in God. You could have found similar lists in the Greco-Roman world. Probably even today, people would generally agree with this category of virtues. Generally, not with all the details, but as a general principle. But Paul is not saying we should look to the world to find our virtues. He is saying these are God-honoring virtues that are worthy of filling your mind. First, whatever is true. Truth is that which represents reality. Something is true if it accurately represents the facts, represents life. It's genuine. And the opposite of truth is that which is false, a lie. And all lies ultimately go back to Satan, who is the father of lies. We should fill our mind with thoughts that are true. We could say this negatively, as we should not fill our minds with that which is false. And Paul's not simply saying, focus on facts and information. You don't need to fill your mind with 2 plus 2 equals 4. Although, children, y'all do need to learn that. Hopefully you have, many of you. But what Paul is saying is, fill your mind with thoughts such as the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4 every time, because God is a God of design and order, and he created a universe that follows certain laws. So fill your mind with things that are true. There's truth that we see in nature around us, and there's truth that we see that comes from God's word. God's word is truth. Jesus is truth. In fact, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." True life is knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Fill your mind with whatever is true. Next, whatever is honorable. Things that are honorable are worthy of commendation. They can be looked up to. They are noble or dignified, something worthy of admiration, something majestic. These are things that cause us to look up. They're worthy of respect. Paul told the Colossians to set their minds, this is, you know, the book to the Colossians, set their minds on things above, not on things on earth. We spend so much of our time dwelling on trivial things. God is worthy of ultimate honor. His word reveals that which is honorable about him and his creation. Fill your mind with whatever is honorable. Whatever is just. Justice is giving to God and to man what is due him. This could be expressed as right, conforming to God's standard. Our nature as humans is to work for that which is best for me. Justice doesn't seek favoritism, but gives that which is fair, which accurately accounts for all the facts of a situation. You can see truth, honor, and justice go hand in hand. God is a God of justice. He always does what is right. He is always just in everything he does. Fill your mind with whatever is just. Well, taking these first three virtues together, we could describe this as filling your mind with truth. Filling your mind with things that are true, honorable, and just. Again, if your mind was a garden, you expect to get out of it what you put into it. If you put weeds into it, you are going to get weeds out of it. And you will get more than what you put in, right? Because the weeds keep reproducing. Similarly, what you put into your mind, if it is truth, you will receive truth, and if it is evil, you will receive evil. Think of what you put into your mind like a bank account. As you keep adding to it, the account keeps growing, and the money earns interest too. Not very much interest right now, but it earns interest that compounds. The more you put in, the more you get out. If you are putting truth into your mind, truth will overflow in your heart. If you are putting in lies, your heart will produce lies. There is a direct correlation between what you put into your mind and what your mind will produce. Let's continue. Paul keeps expanding his list, compounding the virtues. Whatever is pure. Purity is referring to moral purity, something that is blameless or undefiled. Something that has been cleansed is pure. Gold and silver are pure when you remove all the imperfections. That which is pure leads away from sin and toward righteousness. When we think of pure water, it is water that has no contaminants in it, nothing which is impure. Let's say I had a pitcher of water, pure water here, and I also have a pitcher of raw sewage. And I'm going to pour you a glass of water. How much raw sewage can I pour into your glass before you will say your glass is impure? How much will you let me put in? None, right? Any raw sewage in your water makes your water impure, makes it unuseful, makes it dangerous. And yet, how much impurity are we willing to put into our own minds? How pure do you want your life to be. The purity of your mind determines the purity of your life. Fill your mind with whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Lovely carries the idea of beautiful, a quality that attracts or is winsome, is worthy of admiration and affection. To say that something is lovely is to say that it is love-inspiring. It brings forth love. There are things on this earth that are lovely from a human perspective, which are not lovely from God's perspective. Obviously, Paul is speaking of that which is beautiful in God's eyes. Fill your minds with whatever is lovely. Whatever is commendable. Commendable means admirable, something worthy of admiration, something worthy of praise and approval. Think reputable. Do you want to have a good reputation? And think about commendable things. Fill your minds with whatever is commendable. These last three could be summed up as beautiful, beauty. Meditate on that which is beautiful. Fill your mind with beauty. I mentioned earlier we didn't have as much trouble with weeds in Houston. Do you know why that is? You don't, because you have no idea where I lived in Houston. We had St. Augustine grass. And healthy St. Augustine grass crowds out the weeds. St. Augustine probably actually is a weed, and it's so dominant that if it is healthy, it will crowd out other weeds that come in. It chokes them out. Do you know what Bermuda grass does when weeds come in? Oh, I'm sorry. Were you going to be here? Go ahead. Grow. Truth and beauty are like St. Augustine. If your mind is filled with truth and beauty, it will choke out the weeds of sin and destruction. We cannot control everything that comes into our mind. Sometimes ideas and thoughts are presented to us that we would never have put into our minds if we could help it. Make sure that your mind is so saturated by truth and beauty that it immediately chokes out evil impulses when they are presented to you. Let's keep going. Paul makes two overarching statements: if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise. First, if there is any excellence. Paul's not speaking of doing excellent work, which was the first thing that came to my mind when I read this. The word excellent is referring to moral excellence. The Holman commentary says this word encompasses what is best in every area of life, the philosophical good for which every person should strive. Here it is especially the ethical best a person can achieve. Excellence is those thoughts that are pleasing to God. If there's anything which represents God's morality, fill your minds with that. Second, if there's anything worthy of praise, those things which are worthy of lifting up, worthy of honor, the kinds of attitudes and actions that are to be admired and applauded, if there's anything worthy of praise, fill your minds with those things. Fill your mind with what is true and beautiful. Fill your mind with truth and beauty. Well, Paul could have given us a list of things to think about or not to think about. Right? We might have liked sort of a specific set of rules. Tell me what orators I can listen to. Tell me what kind of music I can listen to. What kind of discussions can I have? Just give me the rules and I will do them. Except, of course, we're not actually that good at rules. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul gives us these broad principles. Rather than a list of do's and don'ts, this is a lens through which to view life. This is a summation of all that is right and good, truth and beauty. This is the list of things that are worthy of your mind. Nothing else is worthy of your time. We live in a society that is swimming in filth. The evil that is available to you on television, on your phone, the internet, movies, music, you are always a second away from being confronted by sinful pleasures. Everywhere you turn, you are confronted by evil thoughts. Sin is actually celebrated in our world today. Paul's challenge is fill your mind with truth and beauty. Now, I know this may still sound rather abstract, so I want to spend some time thinking about this at a practical and daily level. How, or where, or when do we fill our minds with truth and beauty? First, fill your mind with truth and beauty in all of life. Fill your mind with truth and beauty in all of life. In every area of life, at all times, fill your mind with truth and beauty. Now, I know for most people in the room, I got no more practical than I was a second ago there. But for me, and for the one other person in this room who might be like me, I find that really practical and helpful. This isn't about a particular time, a particular event. It really is about all of life. There's no area in life where we are not to be filling our minds with truth and beauty. So as we do look at some particular areas of life, don't think of this list as exhaustive or exclusive. These are just examples. Fill your mind with truth and beauty in all of life. Second, fill your mind with truth and beauty in what you read. What you read has enormous impact on you. If you read truth and beauty, your mind will grow in understanding truth and beauty. If you read trash and smutty, your mind will be enamored by trash and smutty. Well, what is then true and beautiful reading? First and foremost, our reading should be centered on ultimate truth. We should spend significant time reading, studying, praying about, meditating on God's Word. We believe, and God tells us, His Word is profitable, and it is sufficient for you to live a life of godliness. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Would you like a prosperous life with good success? Meditate on God's word day and night. Fill your mind with God's truth and beauty, and you will have a life that is prosperous and successful in God's eyes. The blessed man of Psalm 1 delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. Over and over again, God calls us to study His Word. This is how we fill our minds with truth and beauty. Fill our minds with God's Word. Read the Word. Pray the Word. Sing the Word. Teach the Word. Preach the Word. Meditate on the Word. Fill your minds with truth and beauty through reading God's Word. There's no greater depiction of truth and beauty than that which we can read in God's Word itself. God's Word is ultimate truth and beauty. The Bible is God's revelation to us of Himself. God's Word is where we find out about God's character, about His righteous acts. And the Bible is not like any other book. God's Word is where God reveals the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Have you ever wondered why this world is the way it is? Why there is so much sin and death in this world? Why did God create a world like this? Well, God actually created a perfect world. He created a world with no sin and death, and He created man in His own image, male and female, and He gave man a good law and fruitful labor, and He called man to bear God's own image throughout the earth. But man rejected God's rule. He rebelled against God, and in choosing to do that, man became spiritually dead. And God, being righteous and full of justice, He could have ended human life at that point. He could have just started over. God could have brought immediate justice and destroyed mankind. But God is not only a God of holiness and justice and righteousness. God is also a God of grace and mercy, of loving kindness and forgiveness. And God chose to redeem mankind. And from the time that man fell, and you can read about that in Genesis 3, near the beginning of the Bible, from the time man fell, The rest of Scripture is a narrative about how God, in his great love, sought out a people for himself, for his own possession, and how he redeemed wicked sinners. Everything else in the Bible is about how God will ultimately judge sin, but how he offers forgiveness to his people through his own Son. It all culminates in God sending his own Son to earth to live a perfect life of righteousness and then to die on the cross as a ransom for sinners, to die as a sacrifice for sinners. Jesus died in the place of you and me. And he calls everyone, he calls you and me today to repent, that is to turn from our sin and our false belief and to trust in Jesus for salvation. And he promises that everyone who believes in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be saved. Just believe in him. It doesn't end there. Jesus returned to his Father in heaven. But before he did, he sent his disciples on a mission to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus promised to come back. When Revelation ends, Jesus has made all things new. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more war, only peace. And the dwelling place of God is with men. Everything is restored to the beauty and perfection, the perfect peace we saw in the garden back in the beginning. That is truth and beauty. That is the story of God's working in his creation. You can read it anytime just by opening up your Bible. Isn't that worth a lot more time and focus than any of the other reading options that you have before you? You know, we had one section of our yard in Houston that did have weeds. And it had weeds because our sprinkler system didn't deliver water to that area effectively. St. Augustine grass is a water hog. It loves water, and so that grass wasn't healthy, and so it couldn't choke out the weeds. Well, in San Antonio, as I understand it, new home construction gets planted with Bermuda grass. Bermuda doesn't choke out the weeds like St. Augustine does, but Bermuda also doesn't require the water that St. Augustine does. And so we don't have a lot of extra water in San Antonio, so what do? We choose a grass that doesn't need water. It's a reasonable decision. We have all the water and nutrition that we need in God's Word, and it is free. Fill your mind with the truth and beauty of God's Word. If you are a Christian, you have everything you need to make the right things grow in your mind. Fill your mind with the truth and beauty of the Bible. Fill your mind with the truth and beauty of the gospel, and it will choke out the other temptations that come into your mind. Most likely, the Bible is not the only reading you do. You might read magazines, books, the internet, newspapers, any number of things. How do we determine which of those things are worthy of filling our mind? We begin by examining whether our reading material represents truth and beauty. Does the message of what you are reading represent a picture of truth and beauty? And this is sometimes a very difficult task to determine. Outside of the Bible, everything else is some mixture of truth and beauty in the best case, and a twisting of truth and beauty in the worst case. And the question is not whether a particular text or part of a text says anything that is not true and beautiful, but whether the message of the text is true and beautiful. Right, the Bible is very candid about sin and its consequences, but the Bible never glorifies sin. The Bible never exalts the subversion of truth and beauty. Does the material you read exalt truth and beauty, or does it undermine truth and beauty? Does it reveal truth and beauty, or does it pervert truth and beauty? Does it make you love truth and beauty, or does it make you dislike truth and beauty? And the overall message matters and the details matter. Maybe think of truth and beauty as a scale. There are great works of literature full of truth and beauty, and there are simple stories that convey truth and beauty. You know, children, you may be reading books like Hop on Pop and the Children's Storybook Bible, Encyclopedia Brown, The Boxcar Children. These are truth and beauty on a child's scale. They're valuable and helpful, but I wouldn't expect an adult to be reading Hop on Pop in his leisure time. But a great work of literature like War and Peace or a great theology text would fit the ideas of truth and beauty. And we don't have time to go through every category and type of literature and to get into the nitty-gritty, but books are saying something about truth and beauty. Magazines are saying something about truth and beauty. The internet is saying something about truth and beauty. And there are some works that are so distorted in their depiction of truth, their depiction of beauty, they have absolutely no value for the Christian. They're like pouring raw sewage into the pure water of your mind. They're bad for you. They're damaging. They're dangerous. And there are also works that are so excellent in their portrayal of truth and beauty that they will be very helpful to you in your understanding. And there's a lot of literature in between those categories. And it takes discernment. It often takes advice, godly counsel, godly wisdom to make those choices. What you read will have a massive impact on what you think and what you do. Carefully examine the reading choices you make. Fill your mind with truth and beauty in what you read. Third, fill your mind with truth and beauty in what you listen to, what you consume. Before you go watch a movie, you can go online and you can read a synopsis about it. There are Christian organizations that do movie reviews. You can find out in advance, before you go watch a movie, what the main message of the movie is, and you can determine if it is true and beautiful. You can find out if parts of a movie or the main themes of a movie glorify sin. You can find out about television shows before you watch them. The concerts you go to, the music you listen to, is it true and beautiful? Now, obviously, beauty in music is an area of great debate. Rap music is beautiful to some, and the Bohemian Rhapsody is beautiful to others. I only listen to polka music and Gregorian chant. But in all other areas of music, there are lyrics that are true and beautiful and lyrics that are not. There's music that has depth and breadth. And where we spend our time in music should be that which is at the height of beauty. So the things you consume, movies, TV, songs, are they true and beautiful? Last, fill your mind with truth and beauty in what you think about. Because of the vast wealth of the United States, because of all the free time we have invented countless distractions. Pinterest, Twitter, the Book of Faces, sports, technology, trucks, cars, fishing, hunting, pets, working out, television, constant news updates. The list goes on and on and on. As you are involved in these activities, the question you must ask yourself is, do these fill your mind with truth and beauty? And they all may do that on some level. Pursue them to the extent that they help you fill your mind with truth and beauty, but no farther. You know, one aspect of truth and beauty is an understanding of eternity. Do these activities help you see truth and beauty of eternity, or do they focus your mind on transitory things that are passing away? We can be so consumed by the latest news that we think all of life that matters is what's happening right now. Make even your distractions to fill your mind with truth and beauty. You know, filling your mind with truth and beauty will help you to overcome sins of the mind, sins in your thought life. Very briefly, let me just give you a few examples of how sins in our thought life can be overcome by true and beautiful thoughts. These are very brief, so you know, I'm not going to cure these, but I'm just going to give you a broad description. The cure for anger is to remember that sin is ultimately against God and not against me. And to remember that God is a righteous judge who will judge that sin, who will bring ultimate justice to every account, and my anger will not help. God has all the anger against sin that is needed. The cure for fear as a Christian is to remember that you serve an almighty God who loves you and cares for you. And he's working exactly in your current circumstances for his good pleasure. The cure for anxiety is to thankfully pray to God to rejoice in him, knowing he's working all things in your life for your good. You are safe in his arms. The cure for bitterness or for unforgiveness is to remember how much we are forgiven by God, how great the debt is that he has forgiven, and then to offer others the kind of forgiveness that God has given us. The cure for covetousness is to remember that God is the one who has given us everything we have, and who's given others everything that they have, and God has given each one of us exactly what we need. You have everything you need today. The cure for obscenity is to remember that we are ambassadors for the King of Kings. We should only speak in a way that brings him honor. The cure for dishonesty is to remember we serve a God of truth. For every sin we struggle with, there are true and beautiful thoughts about the nature of God that will help us to see the true wickedness of that sin and the true beauty and joy God offers in submission to him. John Stott said, "The battle of the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. Fill your mind with truth and beauty." Fill your mind with truth and beauty. Second, live in truth and beauty. Verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 9 flows directly from verse 8. Verse 8 ends with, "Think about these things." Verse 9 says, "Practice these things." Steve Lawson notes, "You will become like what you are thinking about. What you fill your mind with will determine how you live." The Holman commentary says, "Right thinking is the first step toward righteous living." And Paul is so bold as to say, "Follow my example. The things I taught you, the things I've written to you, the things you've heard about me, the things you've been able to watch in me, practice these things. Live the way that you have seen and heard that I live." In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul twice told them to follow his example. And the second time, he says more precisely, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Do you want to see a life of beauty and truth? Do you want to live a life of beauty and truth? Follow the example of godly men and women. Paul is challenging them that his own life is a testimony of what he is teaching. He's saying, "I am practicing what I'm preaching. You can look at my life and see it. My beliefs have determined how I live," because our beliefs always determine how we live. What you believe determines what you do. So fill your mind with truth and beauty, and you will live a life of truth and beauty. Well, again, just as the command to think was a present imperative, so this command to practice is a present imperative. It is a call to continuously living in truth and beauty. This is not a sometime thing. This is not a when you feel like it thing. This is an all the time, every moment, all-consuming task. Constantly fill your mind with truth and beauty so that you continuously live a life of truth and beauty. Sin is not only what we do, but also what we think. When we fall into sin, especially into deep sin, there's almost always a long and winding path in our thoughts that led to that decision to sin in action. There have been pitfalls and shortcuts along the way. We have filled our minds with error, with wrong thoughts, with the ugly lies of sin. And when we fall into some sin, we say to ourselves, "How did that happen? How could I do that? I know better than that. Where'd that come from?" Well, maybe you do know better than that, but you've been filling your mind with far worse than that. And then the visible sin is just the consequence of those seeds that you've been planting and watering and nourishing for so long. I don't know if I'm talking to anyone but myself right now, but this is me. I find this passage tremendously challenging. If your mind is filled with right thoughts, your life will be filled with right actions. But so often we love our sinful thoughts. We love our temptations. We love our thoughts that are filled with lies, filled with decay and ugliness. And then we see the weeds that grow from it. We see the devastating results of the wretched lies of the devil as sinful thoughts turn into sinful actions. Look to Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ. He died to redeem those thoughts. He died to redeem your life. Meditate on him. Meditate on his truth and beauty. Meditate on the truth and beauty of the gospel, that God saves sinners like us, that Jesus paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of everyone who trusts in him. Look at how verse 9 ends. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God who is peace will be with you. In verse 7, last week we saw that if we joyfully and thankfully cast our cares on God, the peace of God would be with us. Here we see that God himself, the God who offers us peace, that God will be with us. And he has given us the terms of peace, Jesus Christ. If you have not been pursuing truth and beauty in your life and in your mind, start today. Now is the time. If you cannot even begin to fathom how to put sinful thoughts behind you, if you do not think you even understand truth, you don't even recognize beauty, if you see no truth and beauty in this world, then begin by looking to Jesus Christ. He is perfect truth and beauty. Look at the cross. See the Son of God dying on behalf of sinners, bearing God's wrath for sin, taking that wrath on himself. See God's grace and mercy, his loving kindness that are poured out on sinners. He offers forgiveness to everyone who trusts in his Son. See Jesus himself restored at the Father's right hand with all power and authority. See Jesus commanding all men to turn from their sin and to trust him, commanding you to turn from your sin and to trust him. And if you do trust Jesus, you can know with certainty that he died for you, that your sin is fully covered. There is now no condemnation for you. And let that truth and beauty fill your mind. Live in that truth and beauty today and every day. Pursue truth and beauty. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Fill your mind with truth and beauty. Live in truth and beauty. Let's pray together. God our Father, this passage is so simple, so straightforward. It's such an easy thought. Just fill our minds with truth and beauty. Fill our minds with eternal things. Fill our minds with your word. Fill our mind with true thoughts about you, about your creation. It's so simple. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge this passage is so challenging. We live in a world that's devastated by sin. And we have this body of flesh. And so often we find just a little bit of sin, so enticing. We tell ourselves, it's okay. I'm not going to do the sin. I'm just thinking about it. Just putting a little bit into my mind, it's okay. And Lord, we believe the lie that sin doesn't impact us. That filth won't change our hearts. Lord, help us to only love that which is true and beautiful. Help us to only love that which is pleasing to you. And help us to so live lives that bring you glory and honor, that are worthy of your great name. Lord, we love you. Help us to live in truth and beauty today. Help us to fill our minds with truth and beauty. Help us to pursue truth and beauty in all of life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.